Saturday the 18th of May 2019 may well prove to be a turning point in our nation's history. I wrote that last night at 6:10 p.m. as I prepared and kept working on today's sermon, not knowing, of course, what the election result would be. Time would tell from 6:10 p.m. And of course, time has shown what has happened. But at 6:10, I was thinking, would it be ScoMo? Would he be elected as Prime Minister and take our nation a particular course? Or would it be Bill Shorten? Would he be elected and take our nation perhaps down a different course? What would it be? Turning points. We all have them. Our country has had one. And in fact, last night, as I was listening about midnight, commentators were saying, this is a very significant moment in the history of our nation. But of course, it's not just the nation that has turning points. We have turning points as well, don't we? Significant moments in our lives when things change. Sometimes change for the good, sometimes change for the better, for the worse, sorry. We get a new car, but then have an accident in the car. We perhaps start a relationship, but then that fails. We might start a job, but then lose that job. We might start a new school. We might start a family. We might start taking something that we know we shouldn't take. We might start doing something that we know that we shouldn't do. All of us, don't we, have turning points in our lives. Things that change us can be for the good or for the worse. Now today in Nehemiah, we see the turning point in the book. We're looking at Nehemiah 6 and 7. And as we do that, that will give us a great picture of the turning point in world history. We'll also get a picture of the turning point in our lives. Also get a picture of what could be the turning point in our lives. Your turning point in your life could be today, if it hasn't been already. Nehemiah chapter 6 and 7. And as we do see this turning point, we're going to see three things. We're going to see God's power. We're going to see God's ongoing provision. And we're going to see God's ongoing plans. The turning point, God's power, God's provision, God's plans. Nehemiah 6 and 7. But of course, there's a story so far, isn't it? Nehemiah 1 to 5. And Nehemiah 1 began with us over here in Susa. The Jewish people have been exiled from Judah because of their sin. There'd been two lots already come back. Nehemiah gets word that in Jerusalem, the place is a mess, the wall is a mess, and the people are in disgrace. God enables him to come back. The wall will be rebuilt, he says. They start building. All kinds of people involved, God's people. Remember the goldsmiths, the perfume makers, all kinds of people involved. But there was opposition. Opposition from all around. Nehemiah says, trust God and fight. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. The war continues. But then there's internal problems. Last week we looked at how some of the people of God were exploiting others of the people of God. Nehemiah fixes that. The war continues. And in chapter 6, we see, well, that's a picture of the wall of Jerusalem at the time. In chapter 6, we see this. The wall is finished, and we know it's built by God. This is part of the high point in the book of Nehemiah, a turning point. Look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. So the war was completed on the 25th of Elul, that's the calendar of the time, in 52 days. 52 days. That's pretty quick. And here's a model of the city wall that Nehemiah and the people built. It's this cutlet-type shape that we talked about before. Now, the present city of Jerusalem looks a bit more like this. The current city of Jerusalem, it's been extended over time, and it looks more like Western Australia. That's a way to remember it. Nehemiah and his time, this is the part here, the cutlet, that's the temple there. This is the part Nehemiah built and the people built, or God built. This is other parts of Jerusalem that were built later on. So despite all the opposition externally, the wall was built. Despite internal problems with the people of God, the wall was built. At this point, we're meant to say, yay, the job's done. Throw a party. But there were problems still. But before we get there, we see what the enemy said. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done by God. Remember, the enemies tried to make Nehemiah and the people fearful? Now they are fearful because of what God has done. Things look good, but have a look at the next verse. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. See, Tobiah, he's the Ammonite. He's on the eastern side of Jerusalem. The enemies are defeated, but they're still making a noise. There's been some intermarrying from Tobiah's family with the people of God. They're under obligation, and these letters keep going back and forth, and Tobiah is trying to frighten Nehemiah. The work is done, but there is ongoing threats. And Nehemiah takes action again. This is chapter 7 and verse 1. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some as their posts and some near their own houses. The work is done, the wall's finished, but there is ongoing problems. But wonderfully, Nehemiah provides for them. He appoints a godly king, a God-fearing king, and he sets the people on guard. I mentioned before that this was part of the turning point in the book. The other part is chapter 7. And here is the list of the people that God brought back. And I must say, Richard, you did very well with a difficult reading this morning, all those funny names. And see, back in chapter 1, God had said, if you turn back to me, I will bring you back. No matter how far you've gone, I'm going to bring you back to the place I have chosen to bear my name. And in chapter 7, there's a list of these people. Now, if you voted yesterday, you would have seen a list of people as well. Big list, as you went to the polling booth. And I never realized there were so many Hoopers in our area. That's my surname, in case you don't know. Lots of big list of people, wasn't it? Get your name marked off. And as I was doing that, I remembered a phrase my uncle used to say. On election day, vote early, vote often. Sort of go around the different polling booths. Now, vote early, vote often. Now, I don't think he did that. It was a kind of a bit of a joke in the family over the time. Vote early, vote often. You can influence the vote. Now, it's illegal, so don't ever do that, please. But as I was getting my name marked up, I thought, should I be joking about this? And I thought, no, don't joke. Don't joke. And I only voted once yesterday, so. But a big list of people, the residents of our electorate. Chapter 7, there's a big list of people. You might think, what is that doing in the Bible? How boring. But these are the people that God brought back. These are the people who were in disgrace, but now the disgrace is gone. Here are the people that God is giving a fresh start to. Here are the people that have come to the new Jerusalem. It's party time again. Things are looking good with this list of people. And look how the chapter ends. Chapter 7, verse 73. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their own towns. They come back. There should be celebration at this point, but if you read through the whole of chapter 7, there's some problems here. There are some who may not be part of the people of God. Look at verse 61. It's on the screen here as well. The following came up from the towns of Tel Melah, Tel Hasha, Kerub, Adon, and Immah. But they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. Are these guys legit? Are they true Israelites? And then in verse 64, they searched for their family, the priests, their family records, but they could not find them. Maybe they weren't part of the people of God at all, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. Now, I worked hard to say that correctly. The Thummim. Now, they were devices used by priests to discern the will of God. And so this part is saying to us, we've got to work out who is legitimate amongst the people of God. And time will tell who those people are. See, these are the people brought back who are no longer in disgrace. But they need spiritual rebuilding. And that is what occupies the next part of the book, chapters 8 to 13. And you can imagine sort of later Israelites reading this. And you can imagine them reading this and say, oh, wow, look, there's my great-great-great-great-grandfather. We were part of the descendants from, I don't know, look at verse 28, sorry. We were from Beth as Mathan. That's where our family come from. We are part of the people of God. How good is that? That's why these lists are there, to show who are the legitimate people of God. And later folk could say, yeah, we're Dinky Dye, true blue Israelites. So the work was done, but there's still these ongoing problems. Are all legitimate? And in need of rebuilding. It's a turning point. The work is done. A great turning point. A great turning point in the history of Israel at the time. But there's still problems. But this turning point actually reminds us of the turning point in world history. What did Jesus say when he died on the cross? Just before he died, in John chapter 19, he cried out, "It is finished. The work is done." Nehemiah 6, verse 15, the wall was finished. Much more significantly, the work of salvation was finished when Jesus died. The work is done. Sin has been paid for. It is possible to come back to God. It is possible to enter the heavenly Jerusalem. It is possible that our shame can be taken away. We've perhaps done things that we are very ashamed of. The people in Jerusalem were ashamed and disgraced because of the state of their city. Perhaps we were ashamed of what we did. Perhaps we were disgraced. But wonderfully, because of Jesus' death, that is taken away. Reconciliation with God is possible and has happened as we turn to Jesus. This is the turning point. All guilt can go. See, the finishing of the wall in Jerusalem reminds us of the turning point on the cross and reminds us of what has happened to us in our turning point as we turn to Jesus as King and Saviour. When we did that, our guilt went. Our shame went. Our disgrace went. And amazingly, you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. As we come to Jesus, we enter the heavenly Jerusalem. The exiles came back to a physical Jerusalem. As we come to Jesus as King, we enter the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we are now. A fresh start with God. We had a fresh start with God. So this reminds us of our turning point as we came to Christ. And today could be your turning point. If you've never turned to Jesus as your King, or perhaps gone away from Him, come to Jesus today. Come back today. Your guilt can go. Your shame can go. Your disgrace can go. And if you'd like to know more about that, come and talk to me afterwards. See, the work is done. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. In a sense, what more could happen? But there is more, isn't there? We have an enemy that tries to get us afraid, perhaps fear of persecution. And we heard today about our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who face a real threat of physical persecution. There is an ongoing threat, and it's getting worse in Australia as well. But wonderfully, God has provided for us. God has provided the godly King to look after us, the Lord Jesus. And he tells us to be on guard. The work is done, but you might know people who say they're Christians, but perhaps you're concerned with how they're going. Perhaps you're concerned that their life perhaps doesn't match up with what they say. We heard of examples this morning in Nigeria, how that can happen. And I think that can happen amongst God's people in Australia as well. Well, time will tell, won't it, who are the true people of God. So as we come to Jesus, we say, yes, we believe, it's a turning point. It's like we've been brought from death to life. But in a sense, that's just the beginning. We need to be further transformed in the inside. And that's what chapter 8 to 13 is about. How God works to rebuild the people from the inside out. That's a picture of the rebuilding work that's going to be done, that's being done in us and through us as well. The work is done, but there are these ongoing things. Time will tell. I mentioned what I wrote at 6:10 p.m. about the election last night. At 10:20, I wrote down, this could be still a turning point in the history of our nation. And not long after, we heard the concession speech from Bill Shorten, very gracious in defeat, and then a bit later on, the Prime Minister, again, very graciously accepting that and speaking. And commentators are saying that this is a significant moment in the history of Australia. And again, time will tell. But more importantly, Nehemiah 6 and 7 points us to the turning point in world history. It is finished, Jesus cried. And as we consider that this morning, we consider our own turning points. Behold God's power. The work is done. Our sin is paid for. Guilt, shame is gone. And behold God's ongoing provision in the ongoing battle that we have. And behold God's ongoing plans. His work of further transforming us. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, behold our God this morning. His power to do that work, His provision, and His wonderful ongoing plans. Let us pray. Dear Father, help us to see things your way. Thank you that the work is done, and thank you that you haven't finished with us yet. And we pray that you'll continue your good work. In Jesus' name, amen.